Blog Talk Radio. You have tuned into Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. I am so excited that you have joined me on today. Truly, today is the day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Truly, today is another blessed time and day for us to come together again to learn more of the word of the Lord and to be able to attain victorious living through the words of empowerment from biblical lessons and principle, exploring the theological implications and principles and how we can contextualize that to our life and living on today. On today, we're going to be talking about one of the things that I thoroughly love, and that's the body of Christ. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, verses number 12 to verse number 27, and we're going to be able to explore about the body of Christ. And so I want you just to come on in and make yourself right at home and just to grab your Bibles, and we want you to know we're excited that you have joined us on today. Truly, God have a blessing for you on today, and I'm excited about what God wants to do in and through your life. On today, as we turn our hearts and mind towards the scripture on today and the word of the Lord, we just want to offer a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this another opportunity. We take this time to bind every forces of darkness and every evil, wicked thing that would come up and impede against the flow of your word on today. Let it be clear with clarity and strength, and that it may be a blessing to your people, edify, strengthen, and fortify. And Father, we thank you as you speak a word to your people to feed your nation and, Father, your sheep. And Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. On today, the scripture reading that we have for today is 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, verses 12 through 27, and it reads on this line: For as the body is one and have many members, and all of the members that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, Because I am not the ear, or I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, wherewith the hearing? If the whole were hearing, wherewith the smelling? But now have God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, were the body. But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eyes cannot say unto the hands, I have the thee, nor again the feet to the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, these members of the body, which seems to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely part have a more abundant comeliness. For our comely part have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, and having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and the members in particular. Now, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 27. It reads on this line, "Now ye are the body of Christ and the members in particular." On today, we're going to be focusing on the body's function to carry out specific purposes. Jesus' body labored on the earth to fulfill his purpose, to seek and to save the lost. And so let's take a look at that on today. Again, we want to take a moment to welcome all of our listeners, those that are able to tune in and those that are striving to tune in even later. We want to say we welcome each and every one of you that have tuned in on today. So let's take a focus here and take a look at it. The human body is an amazing creation. A public speaker once presented amazing statistics regarding the function of the average body, human body, in 24 hours period. His research revealed that in 24 hours, the heart beats 103,689 times, pumping blood of 168 million miles through the body. A person takes approximately 23,040 breaths and inhales roughly 438 cubic feet of air. He will consume an estimate of 3.25 pounds of food and 2.9 quarts of liquid. During this same period, the eye blinks roughly 20,000 times, and the body uses 750 muscles for movement. And all this happened because of more than 14,000 chemical reactions in the brain, which results in thousands of messages being sent to the body at the speed approaching 300 miles per hour. Psalms 139 and verse 14 state, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth well." While the human body is a fantastic in its function, the body of Christ even more so. The operation of supernatural powers for redemption, reconciliation, revival, and renewal in the church is awesome. God's presence in the body gives witness of his great power both to the believer and to the world. Moreover, a person has an opportunity to experience the new birth and the resurrected life, which places him within the body of Christ and makes possible his journey to New Jerusalem. Since the scripture states that God so loved the world that the promise of his spirit is to fill all flesh, diversity in the body should be evident. Indeed, unity in the midst of diversity is the key to operating up under the direction of the head of the church, Jesus Christ. Isaiah prophesied of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Isaiah 9 and 7. Therefore, the focus of the church should be on Jesus Christ, whose healthy body will naturally grow in the spirit and increase pneumatically. Now, let's take a look. The body of Christ is united. One head, Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the first fruit, firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. Colossians 1:18, along with numerous other passages, established Jesus as the head of the church. The Bible describes Jesus as the head of the church, Ephesians 5 and 23. The head of all principality and powers, Colossians 2:10. And the head over all things, Ephesians 1 and 22. Moreover, each of the synoptic gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke quotes from the Old Testament prophecy of Psalms 118, verses 22 and verse 23, that the Messiah will become the head of the corner. Luke again referred to the prophecy in Acts 4:11, and Peter included it in his first letter as well. See 1 Peter 2 and 7. Although the religious establishment of Jesus' day rejected him as the Messiah, he still initiated the church. Indeed, God's prophetic word has never fallen, or as he continued to pour out his spirit upon all flesh, increasing his body worldwide. The prophecy of his word had occurred just as he said, which strengthened our faith that yet unfulfilled prophecy also will occur. Jesus did not fractional part, is not a fractional part of divinity, for in him dwelleth all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Colossians 2 and 9. Paul explained that the Father was pleased to dwell in him, Colossians 1:19. This full indwelling of deity is why the disciple's amazing statement, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," Matthew 3:17. These words echo from heaven at the Lord's baptism and again on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter also quoted them in his second epistle as he presented a strong argument for believing and following the sure word of prophecy. See 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse 17. The Heavenly Father or Eternal Spirit was pleased to dwell in the flesh of Jesus Christ with the fullness of his deity. Furthermore, the incarnation completed God's work of reconciliation. See 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse number 19. Paul presented the need for spiritual comprehensive and growth to the Corinthian church as possessing the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2 and 16. Moreover, Paul admonished the Philippians, "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus," Philippians 2 and 5. This reflection of the attitude of Christ in the church is only possible when the church recognizes him as the head of the body. And I think that that is so key for us to recognize, children of God, is that Jesus Christ is the head of the body. Yes. The pastors that he placed in the churches are the under-shepherds that is representing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but he is the head of the body of Christ. Now, let's go on. We talked about one head. Now, let's look at one entity. The scripture text for this lesson contains the word bodies 17 times. Indeed, Paul's comparison of the church to the body is no coincidence. Just as Noah built one ship to escape the flood, so there is one church, one body, to save us from the coming judgment upon the world. We should remember that only those who enter the ark escape the judgment of God. Likewise, one must enter the church to receive salvation, and the Spirit is only the only means through which one can enter. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. As the Apostle Paul penned the word in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, perhaps he thought of Jesus' invitation for the thirsty soul to drink of the living water, the Spirit of God. See John 7, verse 37 through verse 39. The fact that the Bible compares the Spirit to water numerous times reinforces mankind's need for spiritual renewal. During Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he stated, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled," Matthew 5 and 6. Moreover, Paul established the Jews and the Gentiles, whether bond or free, are all included in the church. In his letter to the Ephesians, he emphasized that the oneness of the church, and he declared that the body of Christ abolished the separation, enmity, and isolation of the Gentile nation. And see Ephesians 2 and verse number 16. Now, furthermore, being baptized into Christ is important to bring oneness to the church. See Galatians 3, verses 27 through 28. In his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul dealt with the divisiveness that had invaded the church, mentioning baptism as a unifying element. See 1 Corinthians 1 and 13. Not only did baptism put to rest the controversial divisiveness of the Jews and Greeks, bond and free, but it also eliminated the gender-specific aspect of the old covenant of circumcision. When he set forth the concept that we buried with him in baptism, Paul placed the focus on Christ in spiritual circumcision. See Colossians 2 and 12. Thus, water baptism as well as spirit baptism is essential to fulfill the new birth and apply the death, burial, and the resurrection of our Lord to our spiritual lives. See John 3, verses 3 through 38. Paul emphatically declared that the concept of one body, the church, to correspond with the other aspect of oneness that he mentioned in his letter to the Ephesians. See Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. Jesus will return for his church, and it is important that we be ready to go in the rapture by being a part of the one true and living body of Christ. See 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, verse 16 through 17. Now, we talked about one entity. Now, let's take a look here and look at one purpose. And again, we're talking about the body of Christ. Fulfilling the purpose of the Lord shall remain the highest priority of the church. Paul mentioned this divine purpose in his placement of members in the body as it has pleased him. 1 Corinthians 12, 18. The church purpose is to please God through the evangelism of unbelievers. The phrase good pleasure focuses on the blessing of the church. Jesus declared, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Luke 12, verses 32. This good pleasure is linked to his purpose and will for the church, which he also empowered his people to perform. Therefore, he has called the church to demonstrate faithful work by his power. Ephesians chapter number 1, verse 9. Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 13, 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 11. Nothing pleases the Lord more than for his people to minister or to serve others and to evangelize the lost. In his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul alluded both to the ministry of reconciliation and the word of reconciliation. See 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 through 19. Therefore, as ambassadors for Christ, we should proclaim the word of God and minister to others, which result in reconciling unbelievers to God. Salvation is the ultimate work of the Savior. Although the blessings of the Lord are numerous, each provision and blessing is temporal when compared to salvation. Perhaps this is the reason that Paul focused on self-discipline. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. 1 Corinthians 9 and 27. Paul presented the interdependence of the body by comparing the foot with the hand and the ear with the eye, showing how essential each individual part is to the whole. Diversity functioning in unity is God's divine design to fulfill his overall purpose for the church. And when we talk about diversity, we're talking about the different giftings and the different talents and the different personalities and the different giftings that God has placed into the body for the body of Christ. Even though you may come from a different nation or a different culture and things, it's, again, that diversity, looking at the different groups. And when I say groups, I would say those that are like of the African-American and the Latino-American, all of these nationalities and that diversity are for the body of Christ, and God has wanted to. And not only that, but also for the gifting of the body, of the gifts that God has in given unto individual to utilize their within the body of Christ. They all become one when we bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, mind you, when we're speaking in term again about diversity, we're talking about different individual coming from different walks of life and things. And so please, and who have given their life, and I want to qualify that by saying who has given their life, been baptized in Jesus' name, been filled with the precious gift of the Holy Ghost, who repented of their sin, who have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb and things, who have been engrafted into the body of Christ. That's the group that I am speaking in terms of and referencing at this particular time. And even those that God is to bring in and to reconcile, and those that will give their life unto the Lord and accept his plan of salvation for their life. And I want to qualify that and make sure that our listeners understand and have a clear understanding about the body of Christ and things. Because sometimes everybody think, oh, you can do anything and then start be a part of the body of Christ. No, that's not so. And I don't want that to be projected as being so. I want to be clear that to say that you must be born again, amen, of the Spirit and of the water in his name, Jesus' name, and with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's important. The Bible states that. Acts 2:38. Read in your Bible. And things, John, also chapter number 3, 1 through 5. These are the words of the Lord, said the Lord of God. Now, let's take a look here and things at the one purpose. Fulfilling the purpose of the Lord should remain the highest priority of the church. And we talked about that, I believe, in things. We want to be able to look at the next point, which is the body of Christ is diverse, members in particulars. And let's go into that a little bit more. We started talking about it just a little bit, but now let's go into it and look a little closer. Approximately 8 centuries before the Holy Ghost was poured out on the day of Pentecost, Joel prophesied of God's plan to pour out his spirit. Joel was used a phrase, all flesh, suggesting the scope of the revival that God had in mind. The ripple effect of the revival was to spread throughout the world as the Jews, Samaritan, and the rest of the Gentile would receive the new birth experience. This revival fulfilled God's direction preceding his ascension. Acts 1 and 8. Paul reminded the Corinthians that they came from a variety of sinful background that would have expedient them from the kingdom of God had it not been for their deliverance through the new birth. They could rejoice because the name of Jesus, along with the influence of his spirit, has washed, sanctified, and justified them. See 1 Corinthians 6 and 11. Paul did not speak in contradicting terms when he pointed out that the body consisted of many members making up a one body. We should carefully note that although the members are many, the body is one. Our lesson text contained the word members or members 14 times, almost as many times as the term body occurs in the same passage. Now, this is not a paradox, but to introduce a new paradigm. While God specifically called ministers to their work, he calls everyone in the church to minister. not everyone's function in the same way, because God set the particular member in the body according to his pleasure. Now, let's stop for just a moment and examine this, because many times we may have a certain group or a certain aspect or function in the body of Christ wondering why someone else is not doing or joining in what they were doing. Well, and that could be because they're not called to that place to do it, because we must recognize that that's a called place. Have a function and have a purpose. And maybe it just be so that God has called you to move into that place, and he's going to send others that are like-minded, that have the same calling, to function in that area. Just like everyone's not going to sing in the choir. Not everyone is going to be on the praise team or a musician in the church or intercessor in the church. We must recognize that that is a member or that is a function in the body of Christ, and not everybody may be doing that particular function. And so bear that in mind and in your heart and things as you're moving forward, because it said not everyone function in the same way, because God set the particular members in the body according to his pleasure. Paul listed some of the diverse workers that the Lord set in the church in his first letter to the Corinthians. And you can look over at 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, verse 28. Therefore, the church as a whole shared the common goals of seeking and saving the lost through the operation of a diversity of gifts. Now, let's look at another aspect, and this particular aspect is the five senses. Paul mentioning seeing, hearing, and smelling as a function of the whole body. You can see that over in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 17. And that was talking about if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? So here in that particular passage of scripture, and he's referencing about the senses, the five senses. These different roles are not in competition with each other, but they complement one another. Numerous times in the scripture, writer employed the metaphor of the physical senses to describe the spiritual truth. For example, the psalmist advised his reader to taste and see, to experience the goodness of God and the blessing of trusting him, Psalms 34 and 8. Furthermore, he described God's word as being sweeter than honey to taste, Psalms 19 and 10 and 119 and 103. The wise writer of the book of Proverbs declared the Lord as the creator of seeing eyes and hearing ears, Proverbs 20 and verse number 12. Since God is the one who makes much marvelous faculties of the body, the psalmist assured us that he also is able to see and hear us, Psalms 94 and 9. This should inspire faith for us to bring our needs to him. On the other hand, it also reminds us of the Lord's judgment concerning all action that he observes. At the time of the birth of Jesus, the shepherd glorified and praised God for what they had heard and seen, Luke 2 and 20. Likewise, believers today can relate what they have experienced in the Lord as he fulfilled his word in them. Now, the New Testament is repleted with examples of senses of seeing and hearing as catalysts for action. Now, let's take a look at several of these here. Number one, Jesus asked John, disciple, to report to John the Baptist what they have seen and heard, Luke 7, verses number 22. The apostle determined to speak only the things which we have seen and heard, Acts 4 and verse 20. Then thirdly, the Lord told Paul to witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard, Acts 22. Verse number 15. Now, finally, John steadfastly declared that he had seen and heard, 1 John 1 and 3. And so it's likewise, I'm sure that we could testify of many things that we have seen and many things that we have heard from the Lord our God. Now let's look a little further. It says, Jesus showed that it was possible to be insensitive to spiritual things, even when one practiced religion. He explained parable to his disciple, but warned of the dullness of the self-righteous, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not be understood, lest at any time they should be converted and their sin should be forgiven them. Mark 4 and 12. To see and to hear with spiritual understanding is necessary to follow Christ. Paul pointed out the need for a transition from the natural to the spiritual in order to grasp the things of the Spirit. Otherwise, foolishness is the conclusion of the hearer, since he cannot spiritually discern what he needs. See 1 Corinthians 2:14. Seven times John heard what the Spirit said unto the church. See Revelations 2:7, 11, 17, and 29, Revelation 6, 3, verses 6, 13, and 22. It is evident that John was in the Spirit as he wrote in the book of Revelation, or he never could have received such an awesome revelation of Jesus' identity. The author of the book of Hebrews pointed out the need for spiritual maturity through sensitivity to right and wrong, instead of continue to consume a steady diet of milk. The maturing child of God needs meat. Instead of remaining babies, believers need to be teachers. They should be exercising their senses to differentiate between good and evil. See Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 14. The church today needs to be sensitive to God's Spirit for the salvation of souls. The Lord of the harvest knows where the harvest is, and he will guide the laborers in his field accordingly. Jesus described the harvest as the great and plenteous, and the church should prepare for and work towards reaping the harvest that the Lord desired to give. Truly, the church is looking for the Lord to come back for his people. As a result, sensitivity to godly moral guides their steps and help them to make right decisions. Moreover, the hope of seeing him enables believers to choose righteousness and to live with a desire for purity in their lives. See 1 John 3, verses 2-3. Now let's look at another point about concerning the body. The body of Christ in mutuality, the mutual acceptance and respect. In our lesson text, Paul reinforced the concept of interdependence between the members of the body of Christ. See again 1 Corinthians 12 and 21. He presented an imaginal dialogue between the body parts, which one rejected the other. He explained that such mutual exclusion is impossible, because each part of the body needs the others. None can exist alone and yet perform its own function successfully. Now, I wanted to stop here because sometimes people think inclusiveness, they think of including everything. Well, we're not talking about including everything, but we're including the body, the parts that God has set and the functions that God has set into the body. So I want that to be really clear to our listeners, because he said, whosoever will, let them come. And God has a plan of salvation for their life, that you must come in at the door. And it's key, child of God, for the plan of salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ has established for his people. And that's key. And I want, again, to reiterate that, because when we use that word inclusive, I want you to hear the content in what we're talking about. And we're talking about the body parts, or metaphorically the body parts, or the parts that God has set within his body. We see that there are many members or many functions in the body, and all of these functions are included within the body, and we must have a mutual acceptance and respect for the functions. And I thank you, Holy Ghost, for just giving me that. It's the function that we're looking at of that body, just like the men, their function, their men group, or the deacons, or we have the Christian education. That's another member or another part of the body for the maturing of the saints and for the edifying of the body. These are functions. And so he then can point out the necessity for each member of the body to honor the other part that makes up the whole. Each part is indispensable to the operation of the whole body, whether it is weak, less honorable, or uncomely. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he identified their callings by saying many of them were wise, mighty, or noble. Instead, he said that God chose the foolish, the weak, and base, and the despised things so that his message would be clear. See 1 Corinthians 1 and 29. No matter the socioeconomic standing, the race or education, gender, age or ethnic origin of the individual believer, the church shall unify as the one body. The word together appear 484 times in the body. The frequency of its uses emphasize God's desire for the unity in the church. Now, the New English Bibles translate, but God has tempered the body together. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 24. As, but God has combined the various parts of the body. You find that in the New Testament, in the New Translation. It renders a clause as God has built up the body harmoniously. Holy harmony should exist among God's people for the church to effectively fulfill his plan of reaching the world with the message of truth. Now, I want to stop there because, again, I feel that this is another point for us to elaborate even more so. The holy harmony, there must be harmony within the body of Christ. We must lay down our own inclinations and our own likes and dislikes for the edifying or for the building up the kingdom of God, coming with one common purpose and mindset to do the work in the mind of God, because all is part of the function of the body of Christ, whether it be, it says, even the weak, even the foolish and the base, and even the despised and things. We must come together for the building up the body of Christ as never before in that mutual respect and acceptance, because Sally didn't come from the stock you come from doesn't mean that we discount Sally and vice versa and things, or look down our nose on Brother Wallamillen and things because he didn't come from the same location that you may have come from. It doesn't matter in the eyesight of our Lord. What matter is that he's given his life to God and he's striving to live upright and holy before the Lord our God. And so these are the things, are the ism and the schism that comes to try to separate. No matter what socioeconomic standards that you came from, it doesn't matter in the eyesight of God. What matter is that God, that your heart is right before God and you're living holy and righteous, and that you have given your life, been baptized and filled with the precious gift of the Holy Ghost. That's what matters. And striving, because guess what? That same one that one individual may think that is insignificant All God has to do is allow his thought to come upon them and bless them financially and bless them with their influences, and then God can usher them to wherever God wants to. It's God's the one that set one up and set and put another down. It is God's doing and not man. Okay, mutual benefit and growth. Since the word mutual has been a basic meaning of equality and sharing and autonomy, which indicates inequality in disunity or division, Paul used the term schism, which means split or gap, and can be translated as division, 1 Corinthians 12:25. He adamantly stated that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25. Indeed, no split or gaps should appear in the church, but the world should feel the positive impact of the believers dwelling together in unity. While punctuation in scripture verses may not be inspired, it is interesting that Psalms 133:1 ends with an explanation point. Indeed, unity in the church is something that is extremely exciting. Jesus declared that a divided kingdom cannot stand, Matthew 12:25. This principle is true for both the satanic kingdom and the kingdom of God. Paul understood the effectiveness of division and actually used it to his advantage, recognizing that both Pharisees and Sadducees were present when he appeared before the Sanhedrin Council. He raised the question of resurrection of the dead, and in the ensuing dissension and division of the crowd resulted in his rescue by the chief captain, Acts 23, verses 6 through 11. Likewise, we should use division to our advantage by allowing it to destroy the demonic work of the devil instead of destroying the unity of the church. Paul mentioned that the sharing of the suffering or celebration of his member is part of the church experience. See 1 Corinthians 12:26. If this concept was considered and embraced, there would be less jealousy and rivalry among the members, even among the ministry. The church should operate as God intended it, as one body in unity. Virtually, the vital to the survival of the individual member, both the family and the church, are God's creation. Whether we suffer abasement or share abundance, the church is one body of many members. This timely togetherness is the result of our being members of the family of God. See Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 15. Moreover, growth occurs when all the body is subject to the head. Paul urged the church to grow up into him in all things, Ephesians 4:15. God continually nourishes his body because of his being knitted together, Colossians 2:19. If the body properly submits to the head, growth and maturity in individual and numerical increase of the body naturally follows. Paul strongly excluded, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular," 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. Every member enjoys the benefit and blessing of being in the body. Now, let us take a look at our final point for today, which is the focus of the church. Jesus sent his disciples out to minister several times, directing them to perform amazing acts and preach powerful truths. Anointed with power, they went forth to do the work of the Lord, healed the sick, cleansed the lepers, raised the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give, Matthew 10 and 8. Matthew records one of these times when the scope of the disciples' ministry was to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, Matthew 10 and 6. Jesus strictly commanded them to avoid the Gentile and Samaritan. Perhaps this was because God gave the Jews the first opportunity to hear the preaching of the kingdom of heaven. He permitted the committed keepers of the oracles of God to observe prophecy fulfilled in their midst. However, a space of time was necessary for the Jewish believers to prepare their hearts for the revival that was to come. Following the Lord's promise of power to believers to be witnesses to the world, he poured out a spiritual rain of renewal upon them to reach the Jews, the Samaritans, and the Gentiles. Two examples were the great revival in Samaria through Philip's ministry and the revival at the house of the Gentile named Cornelius when Gentiles received the new birth because of Peter's preaching. After hearing Peter's Cornelius' household, the Jewish council in Jerusalem determined that God had indeed visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Acts 15 and 14. The Gentile had heard the gospel and experienced their personal Pentecost, just like the initial outpouring of the Spirit upon the Jews. Those once excluded from evangelism now had an open door to the kingdom and were included in the body of Christ. The time of preparation having passed, the church today stands poised to reap a great harvest. Both the finances and the facilities of the local church have exceeded former standards of performance. The church is laying aside prejudice, partisanism, attitudes, and discriminatory practices. God is abundantly blessing his church, and he continued to add to his body in astonishing numbers around the world. Because the focus of the church is souls, and we shall awaken to great and plenteous harvests awaiting in the field. The Lord still employing his body of believers to lift up their eyes and look on the fields, for they are white and ready to harvest. John 4:35. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. Since the Lord is the one who both provides the help with the harvest, we can accomplish nothing of eternal value without him. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. 1 Corinthians 3:7. Paul urged that the planting and the watering are one, the work of the body of Christ. However, we should remember that the work of the kingdom is all about Jesus Christ. And so it is, child of God. We must remember even about the body of Christ. It is about Jesus Christ. And it's a mandate that we all work together in the spirit of unity and the spirit of oneness. No matter how large we may grow, no matter where God may take us, it's all about souls and the unity of the spirit. Now, in conclusion, Jesus called people from different backgrounds to be his disciples. His ministers He ministered to multitude regardless of the ethnicity. When Philip told Nathanael about Jesus of Nazareth, Nathanael responded, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" 1 John chapter 1, verse 46. However, this did not stop Jesus from revealing to Nathanael his knowledge and power, or from punishing him that he would see even greater things. The Lord wants to include everyone in his kingdom, sinner, skeptics, or seekers. His power to make a new creation of anyone is why his body can be so great and inclusive. Desiring to identify with the Lord, Paul reported, "I bear in my body the mark of the Lord Jesus Christ." Galatians 6:17. Likewise, the church today is a representative of Jesus Christ in the world, separated and sanctified, yet powerful and pervasive with his presence. The church should make a difference in this world. Now, the Ecclesia encyclopedias define cancer as a new growth of tissue resulting from a continuous and rapid production of abnormal cells that invade and destroy other tissue. These renegade cells multiply to deteriorate the adherence of the whole body and sometimes require radical measure of treatment. Now, the enemy attacks the body of Christ with spiritual ailments. However, the body of Christ contains the means of combating the attack of the enemy assaults, just as the human body has built-in properties of healing. This is why unity, child of God, and mutuality are so important as elements of the body of Christ. The church repeatedly experiences victory in every situation as it responds to Jesus Christ, the head of the body. Ultimate victory in the resurrection of the body is God's plan for each believer individually and the church as a whole. And so, far our lesson for today, it is key for us, child of God, for us to strive to work in that spirit of unity and mutuality. And what I mean is coming together on a mutual ground, knowing that we're here and have one purpose. It's for the souls. It's for the lifting up the name of Jesus. It's for praying. It is for the praise team to offer up the praise, to enter the people into the presence of God. It's for the preacher to feed the sheep of God. It's for the intercessors to intercede and pray for the body of Christ. It's for the deacons, and it's for the officers, and it's for the ministers of us all coming together and respecting each one's function, but still yet moving the body forward in the spirit of unity and the spirit of oneness as never before. It is our call, child of God, and it is our duty as children of God to work in the spirit of unity. Now, no, there's no one perfect, but we're striving towards perfection in the house of God and to doing the things of God. Because if not, the enemy will have the people of God to even to fight up against the government that God has already established for his house. And so we as children of God, we must pray for his government as intercessors, pray for the churches, pray for the government that God's divine will continually to be done and accomplished in and through the lives of his people. And as we praying, God will bring the increase. God will bless us in a mighty and a special way. But what happened if we stop praying? What happened if the praisers stop singing? What happened if the teacher stopped teaching? What would happen if the prophets would stop prophesying and speaking? What would happen if the apostles stopped establishing the churches and seeing about the churches and going back to see? What if the pastor stopped pastoring and things? These are the functions of the body that must function together in unity, and that's why the prayer warriors are so important. That's why the intercessors are so important, to pray that the body would stay with unity, that the body would stay in that spirit of mutuality, of the choir members respecting the intercessors, the ushers respecting the other functioning of the body and things, that we're all coming into the mutuality of working together for the upbuilding of God's kingdom so that God's presence will be in our midst and in our presence. And so it's key for us as children of God, as never before, to be about our Father's business, to have a heart and mind, to do God's blessed will as never before. And God will. He will strengthen us. He will undergird and fortify we, his people, because we had a mind to do the work and the will of the Lord. So in my conclusion, I pray that you grasp a greater understanding about the body of Christ and a greater understanding about the function and the various types of function of the body and the senses, and being able to smell and being able to see and being able to taste and being able to hear from the Lord our God as we move forward into the work and the will of the Lord as never before. And so in my conclusion, I pray that you as never before would just sit down and take a moment and begin to say, am I really working in the unity of the body of Christ? And as we do that individually and yet collectively, then we'll begin to see a greater mobility of the body of Christ moving forward, doing the things that God would have us to do, because we took that moment to really to look at and to examine where we are as the children of God, so that we can come into the unity of the faith, knowing that Christ is the head of the church, and that our purpose is to work together in that spirit of unity to seek the lost and those that have gone astray, for the body to be edified and that it can be moved forward in the things of God. And so I pray, oh God, on this day, oh God, that you bless the body of Christ as never before, that you will bless, Lord, every function, every member, every individual that are serving in the body of Christ. Lord, let them work in the spirit of unity and respecting every member of the body in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about your body, dear God, that you are preparing for yourself, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you would just stretch forth your holy hand, Lord, and breathe new life and strength into the body of Christ, Lord, as never before. And Father, we'll praise your blessed name and give you all the glory and give you all the honor that's due unto your holy name. And Father, we thank you because you are the righteous Savior and the Holy One of Israel. We praise your blessed name and give you the glory. Bless the hearers, Lord. And Lord, let them not only be hearers, but doers of your word. And Father, we thank you of your word, and we thank you, dear God, that as we leave this place, we'll move in the spirit of unity and oneness in the body of Christ, that we may accomplish your blessed will, Father. And Father, we'll praise your blessed name and give you the glory and give you the honor, because you are that righteous Savior, the Holy One of Israel. And Father, we thank you as we commend this into your hands, Father, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So be it, child of God, for today, for each and every one of you that have joined us on today. Remember, if you don't have it, God got it, and you are just one question away from your miracle. All you need to do is ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be open unto you, according to Matthew 7:7. Go back, child of God. If you threw in your towel, go back and get it. And if you threw up your hands, I command you to go back and look unto the hill from which cometh your help. Your help come from the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. God is our help. Nehemiah said that we shall arise. The God in heaven, he will prosper us. And we shall arise and build, because Nehemiah knew that he didn't have the strength, but the God in which he served, he had the strength, and he was going to strengthen them to accomplish the work of God. If you feel weak today, child of God, if you feel overwhelmed by the circumstances and situation and the vicissitudes of life that's coming up against you even today, I encourage you, child of God, get up and go down. Get up and go down. What do you mean, Pastor? Get up from that situation and go back down on your knees and cry out to God. God will see you through, and God will work it out and fight on your behalf, because he is the Lord of hosts. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He's the lily of the valley. He's our bright and morning star. He's the bishop and the lover of our soul. And so, child of God, you cannot fail, because help is on the way. He'll give his angels charge over you, lest you dash your foot against the stone. They will bear you up in their hand, lest you dash your foot against the stone. So get up, child of God. Look to the hill from which cometh your help. Your help comes from the Lord. Oh, child of God, be thou blessed. Truly God loves you. and so do we. May the blessings of the Lord continue to make you rich and add no sorrow. Until we meet again on tomorrow, on the next time we come together, I pray that you will be blessed with the blessings of the Lord in abundancy and in on time. God bless you. Until we meet again, bye-bye.